Oh, yeah. This looks like a beefy table, but it's really, really flimsy. I'm not that strong. Not that strong. Hey, good morning, everyone. My name's Tim, and I'm one of the pastors here as well. And we're going to open up God's Word together this morning. One of my jobs around Christmas time in our house is to pack up the Christmas tree. Some of you may have a similar job. Maybe you have a fake Christmas tree like we do in our house, because I don't like all those needles falling on the floor. And you decorate the tree beautifully over the Christmas season, right? You have beautiful decorations all over that thing, and it's looking really nice. And then the end of the Christmas season comes, and people take those decorations off, they box them back up, and there's that tree looking at you, and you're thinking, how am I going to get that tree apart and put it back into the box that it was in, that I pulled it out of from under the stairs, so that next year I can pull it out again? So you look at that beautiful, big, full tree that's undecorated at this point, and you're thinking, how am I going to get it into that thing? Right? The boxes are tiny there. So every year I grab that tree, and ours is in three pieces and with a base, and I'm trying to squeeze that thing down, right? Because you need to make the tree as small as you can to get it to fit inside of the box that you want it to fit back into, right? So you're manhandling that thing. You might be hugging it. I hug the thing and I push it into the box and think, like, get a knee on there, like, get in there, come on, fit. And every year the box gets a little bit bigger and bigger, unless you've bought one of those bags that I've seen for the trees that you don't have to fight to fit it into the cardboard box. But every year it's that thing to try and get that tree to fit back in the box. Get it back in there so that I can put it under the stairs and bring it back out the next year. When it's in the box, it's neat and tidy, it's contained, it's manageable. Why do I tell you this story? Well, it's because sometimes I think we put God in a box like that. Sometimes we take God, his beauty, and his grandeur and his fullness, and we want to restrict him to a manageable size to get him to fit into the box that we want to put him into. So last week I shared that this week's text from Acts was a bit of a doozy. And I think that this morning as we read through it, there might be some of us who are having our boxes pushed a little bit as we consider what this text says to us this morning and the things that happen in it. So, Zach, thank you for praying for me already, brother. I really appreciate that. So if you have a Bible, please open it. Or if you have a phone that you have a Bible app on, open it up to Acts chapter 19. It's always awesome when people follow along when we're reading. So the book of Acts, oh boy. This is the story, if you haven't been following along, it's the story of the killed, the raised, the ascended Jesus, who tells his church, or who gives his church, the Holy Spirit to fill them up, to go and continue the ministry that he did on earth. He says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the book of Acts is the story of God's church filled with his power and his presence, going out and doing what Jesus told them to do. And we've seen him fill up his people, and they've gone to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now they're at the ends of the earth in Asia Minor, in Ephesus, in the text that we're in. So we see in the book of Acts, from chapter 1 to 19, it's the gospel gaining ground, getting wider and deeper into the world, the good news of Jesus. The gospel's gaining ground. So our passage this morning is going to be 20 verses, which is a pretty big amount. There's a lot of different little stories in it, so to make it a little more manageable, we'll take it in two chunks, okay? So then we'll have a little bit of time to breathe in between the sections. Verse 1 to 10, I'm going to call deeper into enemy territory, and verse 11 to 20 will be Jesus' power over the powers, okay? So let's read verse 1 to 10 of Acts chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "Well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." And on hearing this, they were baptized in or into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Verse 8. And he, that's Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Wow, that's a big chunk there. So it starts off with the news that that Paul was back in Ephesus. Jamie talked about from the end of chapter 18, this guy named Apollos, who had been teaching in Ephesus, who had been missing something in his teaching, who Priscilla and Aquila had taken aside and taught him more fully the ways of Jesus. Apollos then had left Ephesus and gone to a place called Corinth to continue on ministry. While Apollos is in Corinth, Paul now comes back to Ephesus, to this church that he had been visiting with prior. So when Paul comes to Ephesus, he found some disciples. Disciples of who, you might ask? Is it disciples of Jesus or disciples of John? We don't know. And Paul says to him, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So you can boil this whole conversation of everything that happened after this, you can boil it down to Paul wanted to know, did these men, these 12, have the power and presence of the living God living inside of them? Do you have God living inside of you? He asked these guys. And they say, nah, we don't know what you're talking about. We've never heard of this before. Well, by the end of their conversation, they had. Paul filled them in. He told them they were baptized into the name of Jesus, and Paul laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that was that they spoke in other languages and they prophesied. Now, it's a pretty crazy passage. A lot is going on here, and since we have a big chunk this morning, I can't get as deep into this as I would like to, but I need to at least say there's a lot of people who have based entire theologies on this one passage. This is always how people receive the Holy Spirit. It goes in this order like this, duk, 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 and then they speak in tongues after, and that's the only way that you know if someone has received the Spirit. There's entire theologies based on this stuff. And I'll tell you that that's pretty dangerous because in the book of Acts, you actually get it. People receive the Spirit at different times and in different ways. It's mysterious. We can't box God in to say the way that it happened here is the way that it always needs to happen. So here's what we know about this text. Regardless of your perspective on what is going on here, here's what everyone can agree on. Is it that God does come. People do receive him. He reveals himself to their hearts. He comes and he lives inside of people to empower them to live the way that he wants them to live and for mission in the world. That's what's going on here. Do you guys have the Holy Spirit? Is God inside of you? They say no. By the end, they have him. That's amazing. It is amazing. They receive the Spirit. They receive what they had been missing. And we'll talk some more about that at the end. So what the next little bit, verse 8 to 10, Paul then goes to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. They keep him for 3 months. After 3 months, they finally drive him out because they're stubborn and they don't want to believe what he says about the only way to God being through Jesus. In fact, they call Jesus' followers the way in Ephesus. And that's because Paul was teaching what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't come to the Father except through me. That's what Paul was teaching. After 3 months, the people got sick of him, and they kicked him out. So then Paul goes, and he finds a hall, a public place that he can rent, where for 2 years he teaches. So Gentiles and Jews would come, and they would hear the word of the Lord in this public space, and people were starting to believe. So this is kind of a summary part about the rest of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. At the beginning, these 12, they receive the Holy Spirit. God comes inside of them, and then people are hearing the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, and the gospel spreading in Ephesus. There's the nutshell of Paul's 2 to 3 years of ministry in Ephesus. The ball was being moved down the field deeper into enemy territory. The gospel was spreading. Now here's where things start to get a little bit weird. I got to be honest, this next section, the first time that I read it, actually, like months ago already, I just scratched my head and thought, how do you talk about this? This is some weird, weird stuff that might be a little bit box-breaking for some of us. And before we read the next section, I've neglected to tell you a little bit about Ephesus, this place where all of this is happening. The city of Ephesus was like 2 to 250,000 people, they think, at this particular time. And it was people from all over the world with lots of money that came to Ephesus. And there was this giant temple in the middle of Ephesus to this goddess that they called Artemis. She was the goddess of fertility. So it was a very deeply religious city. People loved this cult worship of Artemis. In the middle of this temple that was 4 times the size of the Parthenon in Athens, like this was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world in Ephesus, inscribed on a statue to Artemis were these words that nobody knew the origin of. They were engraved on the bottom, and they weren't written in Greek, and they weren't written in Latin. So the people just thought, this is magic. What are these words? And they thought that these words had magical powers to keep evil at bay. So they would incite them. They would do incantations with these words. They would do curses with these words. This was a very magical, superstitious people in the city of Ephesus. One commentator described it as electric with sorcery and incantations, with exorcists, and with all kinds of magical imposters. This is the city of Ephesus that God is bringing his good news of salvation in Jesus into. So it's no wonder these next bits that we're going to read that seem a little bit strange, when the power of God comes in contact with these kinds of powers of darkness, there's going to be interesting things happen, no? So this next stuff should not surprise us. I'm going to call this Jesus' power over the powers. Verse 11 to 20 says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." That's interesting. "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Oh, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who in the world are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Whew. Verse 17, "This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together, and they burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." These are stories of the gospel gaining ground. Now, there were 3 kind of mini stories in there. 3 snapshots of what was going on in Ephesus. And the first, I gave them little catchy phrases. The first one is healing hankies and aprons. So if you like to take notes, just write that down. It'll help you remember this section. There's healing hankies and aprons. God's doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, by nature, any miracle is extraordinary, right? So Luke, the writer of this, is saying these are extraordinary miracles. Like, these are miracles of miracles. And you picture the Apostle Paul, stuff that touches his skin, fabric, is getting taken away to people who are sick, and they're getting healed. and evil spirits are coming out of him. Paul isn't even there. This is just fabric that touched him. Like people coming and stealing his things and taking them, and people are receiving healing by them. This sounds like TV televangelist kind of stuff, right? Pay this money, I'll give you a hanky that I blew my nose on, and you'll be made well, right? So you might be super skeptical of what is going on here. I am. When I read this, I think that's ridiculous. That's crazy, but that's what happened. And we see similar things with Jesus and his ministry. Right? A lady who's bleeding for a long time in Matthew 8 just touches the hem of his garment and she's healed in that moment. And earlier on in the book of Acts, chapter 5, the sick are being pulled out into the street just so that when Peter walks by and his shadow is cast over them, they're healed. So we see God here meeting these people who are superstitious with magic, and he's communicating with them in a way that they're going to be able to understand. He's demonstrating his power over sickness and disease and over evil spirits, even using hankies and aprons to do it. And I love that he's displaying his power in a way that they could understand, right into their culture. He's meeting where they're at. He's meeting them where they're at. And it's pretty cool. God met them where they were. Second story. If that one wasn't enough, you get Sceva's sons get a beat down. Sceva's sons get a beat down. So these Jewish exorcists, which is crazy. These are superstitious guys that thought that Hebrew names especially had held special magical powers. So they saw Paul, people being healed in Jesus' name through Paul, and they thought, we're going to get in on this. And we're going to profit from this, because they would always charge. This was their business. And it's almost like these Jewish exorcists had gotten the password, a secret password. They had hacked into someone's computer, got their password, and now they thought, we have access to this whole mainframe. We're going to get everywhere. We've got all this power because we have this name. We've heard of this name, Jesus. So they go up to this guy who has an evil spirit. And they try to adjure the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, whom this Paul guy proclaims. And the demon talks back to him. This is nutty. This is similar to Jesus when he goes to the region of the Gerasenes and he finds this guy who's they can't keep him bound in chains because these evil spirits are giving him crazy strength, right? And Jesus, he goes and he talks to this guy who's filled with demons, and the demons speak to him and they say, who are you? What do you want with us, Jesus? And Jesus, in that moment, he just casts those demons out. They listen to him. They shudder when they hear his name, and they flee from Jesus. And here in this story, these guys that didn't know Jesus but tried to use his name go up to this guy, and instead of the demon listening to them and bowing at the authority of Jesus, this demon jumps on them, beats them up, and so that they run away naked. These guys are trying to use borrowed authority that they don't have because they don't actually know Jesus. They don't actually know Jesus. They're trying to use Jesus. They didn't know his power. They didn't know him personally. And the demon, it's interesting what he says. He says, Jesus I know. And that word know is like a personal, intimate knowledge of. And then he says, Paul, I recognize that name. I know about Paul. So it's like the demon says, Jesus I know. If you were him, I would be running right now because he's got authority over me. And Paul, you know, sometimes we listen to him because of the name of Jesus, but who in the world are you? You're a quack. You got nothing on us. So we see the power of the evil spirits, but we see that Jesus' power is greater. Jesus' power is greater. And it kind of hit me this morning, thinking about this story. It's a good thing that there was no such thing as video cameras or social media when these seven sons of Sceva just got worked. Right? Because that would have been posted all over the place, and they would have never heard the end of it, right? But everyone, it says, in Ephesus heard about this. Fear fell upon them because they saw how powerful the name of Jesus was, and the name of the Lord Jesus, his reputation was spreading because of this incident. So you have Paul, real authority, real miracles. Then you have imposters trying to do the same thing, showing that they can't. And now we have the last story in here, which is turning and book burning, verses 18 to 20, where it talks about these believers in Jesus who realize after seeing Jesus' display of power over all of the evil and all of the magic, they realize, you know what, we believe in Jesus, but we've been hanging on to our old ways. We've got one foot in the Jesus camp, but honestly, in our closet, we've still got all of our old magical books, and we're trying to play both sides. And they have this realization by conviction of the Spirit that that is not right. So they take all of their old evil magic books that they were hanging on to because there was a lot of money's worth there, and they take it into the city square and they burn it. A big burning, kind of like you hear sometimes now when people come to faith in Jesus and they feel like they need to get rid of all their old CDs or all their old movies or whatever it is. It's a similar thing happening here. But these people are realizing my old ways, the skeletons in my closet, are keeping me from fully experiencing the fullness of life that Jesus wants for me. So they're willing to get rid of anything that might be holding them back, regardless of how much it costs them. And it says 50,000 pieces of silver worth. That's 50,000 days' wages worth of books that they just burned up in smoke. This is God's people exhibiting radical life change. And this served as a witness to the whole city who was watching this happen. Right? So you got God displaying his power over the evil forces through Paul and hankies and aprons. Then you have imposters trying to use God's power and manipulate God's power and finding out you can't do that. And then you have people that had experienced it now saying, I'm all the way in. I'm all the way in with this Jesus guy. And you get the city noticing. And the summary is because of Jesus' displays of power over the powers, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. This Ephesus place, wow, that would have been pretty cool to be there to see all of this stuff, no? So what do we get from here? Well, a lot could be said, but we don't have time. So I'll give just two quick things that we can say from this text. I see you checking your clock, Matthew. We were behind before I got up here. We were. Whatever, it was me. It's my fault. I'm sorry. So here's the first thing. And remember the context of all of these stories are being told to show us how the gospel was gaining ground in Ephesus, right? And we live in the same story, and God's good news wants to spread in and through us, right? In our city, in similar kind of ways, into our world. So I just pulled out that theme, and we can see that for the gospel to gain ground, if the gospel's going to gain ground like this in our city, it's going to take God's people living by the power of the Spirit and not their own power. Right? Paul knew this. That's why his initial conversation with these disciples is God living inside of you? You're missing something if you're not living with God's power. And we see this all throughout the mission of God. And life as a Christian isn't just a human endeavor. It can't be done on human power. It's completely dependent on the power of God in and through his people. So this is a reminder, if you're here this morning, if you are a Christian, the power of God, the very power and presence of God in his Holy Spirit dwells inside of you this morning. So all of these stories that sound kind of crazy about God demonstrating his power, that same power that did that stuff is living inside of you right now. Hallelujah. Right? When Jesus came to earth, it was God taking on flesh to be with us. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, the Spirit's going to come to be in you. In you. And I think we forget that sometimes. The very power that put planets up in the sky, that made everything and anyone, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that healed all of these people in these stories in Scripture lives inside of you. Ephesians 1 says that people who believe in Jesus have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of their inheritance. And in Romans 9, the Apostle Paul says, do you want to know if someone knows Jesus or not? Is there evidence of the Spirit in them? So the Holy Spirit, evidence of the life of the Spirit in us, his presence and his power, is a way that we know whether we belong to Jesus or not. So if God himself lives inside of us, his people, are you living as if he is, or are you living as if he isn't? Are you living as if he is, or are you living as if he isn't? I.e., are you trying to go through life on your own strength and your own power? Or are you depending on the power and strength of God to do what he wants to do in and through you in his world? I think sometimes we'll say that we're bored. My life following Jesus is actually pretty boring. I look just like everybody else, or I'm distracted, or I'm ineffective, or I'm apathetic. I'm kind of meh when I think of following Jesus and what he's calling me to. And I just want to remind everyone this morning, there's so much more than that to the life of the Christian. There's so much more than being bored and ineffective and apathetic. There's a life that God has for you and desires for you when you recognize that he lives inside of you and you let him do what he wants to do in you. Amen. And I think that when we allow the ember that God has put inside of us with his Spirit, when we allow that ember to be fanned into flame and become a flame, is when we start to see crazy things happen in our lives and in the lives of people around us. Right? The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy encourages Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. Fan into flame. So every Christian has an ember, but the question is, are you intentionally fanning into flame the gift? Are you allowing God to do in you what he wants to do in you, or are you just settling for one of these Christian lives? And A.B. Simpson, the Alliance's founder, referred to the life of the Spirit, living in the Spirit, as the higher Christian life that God calls each and every one of us to. There's so much more. Whatever you can't do in your life, God can do it in and through you. Amen. So there's a prayer, a little thing that I have in my office underneath my stand-up desk that I would love to see everyone start to pray. It's been an awesome reminder for me, and it's just this. If you want to know how do I live by the Spirit's power, it's ask him to live in you and continually be filling you with more and more of his power. But it's just this. Lord, today let me make a difference for you that is utterly disproportionate to who I am. Lord, let me make a difference for you today that's utterly disproportionate to who I am. I'm limited. You are infinite. You're limitless in your power. God, I need more and more of you today. I want more and more of you today. Would you be pleased to give that to me so that the people around me can see it? Because Paul lists in Galatians 5 the fruit of the Spirit, the things that we should be able to look for in other Christians' lives to know whether the Spirit is living inside of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Are these characteristics that are growing in you by the Spirit? Or are you just leaving him as an ember? God wants all. He wants to be a flame inside of us, not just a tiny little ember. So are you living in the power of the Spirit? The gospel gains ground when God's people live in the power of the Spirit. Second part, and this one will be quicker. For the gospel to gain ground, we see this one in the end of the story. For the gospel to gain ground in our city and our community, God's people must be willing to forsake everything that holds them back, regardless of the cost. The world needs to see God's people getting rid of stuff that doesn't belong in their lives, regardless of the cost, being all in. And this was a testimony to the whole city in Ephesus. Right? These people believed, but they were still hanging on to stuff from the past. And when the Spirit convicted them, they were obedient to do what he wanted them to do, which was completely separate themselves from their former ways. So the question that I think comes out of this is there anything that you're holding on to from your past or from your in your present that's keeping you from experiencing the fullness of God? Is there anything in your life today that is keeping you from experiencing the full power and presence of God in you? Worship team, can you please come up? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the writer encourages Christians. He tells them, let us throw off every weight and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. In Hebrews, the writer says, God's given you a race, and there's things in your life that's keeping you from running the race like I want you to run it. And that's what these people are doing, is they're willingly getting rid of the things that are holding them back from running. So moving towards the communion table, I want us to do something a little bit different this morning. And that's just this. I'd like to leave a moment of silence for you to ask God whether he wants to reveal anything in your heart that is keeping you from him. If he brings anything to your mind, I encourage you to do like the believers did in Ephesus. Confess it to God. Whatever it is that he brings to mind that might be keeping you, that you're hanging on to, that's in the secret, that needs to come out, whatever it is, confess it to him, ask his forgiveness, ask his Spirit to give you strength. Let's just take a minute now together before the next song. Matthew, so please just bow. We'll have quiet for a minute. By you, we want to be willing to get rid of junk that doesn't belong in our lives. You've heard, if anything was shared with you this morning. I thank you that when we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to be sharing communion. If the communion servers could please head to your stations. That Hebrews 10 passage tells us to lay off, get rid of any weight or sin that easily entangles, and look to Jesus.